Amen. Praise God. The Lord Jesus will come again, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Are we eagerly waiting? Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, gracious, wonderful, sovereign Creator, sustainer of all things, You who live in us by Your Spirit, the Spirit of Your only Son, our Lord Jesus, we pray in His holy name, Father, that You will bless Your word, that You will give encouragement and strength to stand in the midst of the storm of this wicked and perverse world that we live, this valley of the shadow of death. Father, we pray for Your people that are gathered here this day. And we pray for those who may not know You, who may not have an understanding of Christ as Savior, who haven't trusted in You. We pray that Your word would open hearts this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we'll be in Acts chapter 28 today. You've heard that a few times recently. Don has said he's finished. And this will conclude our study of Acts. It's been a great adventure, hasn't it? It's been a time of joy and learning and sanctification, I believe, for this church. Today I'd like to focus on two verses in the last section of chapter 28, verses 17 to 31. Just two verses there. And the context, as you remember, the Jews in Rome had come to speak with Paul about this religion, this sect of Judaism that he was teaching, to find out if there was anything truthful in it or anything heretical in it, based on their understanding of the kingdom of God. Some went away after discussing it with Paul, believing. Some went away rejecting Paul's teaching on the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. So that's what we're going to be focusing on today. Chapter 28, verse 23, and verses 30 and 31. It's actually three verses. Okay, three verses. Beginning at chapter 28, verse 23, the latter part of verse 23, we read, "From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets." So from their understanding of the kingdom of God, based on the Old Testament scriptures, the law and the prophets, Paul used these texts to explain to them that Jesus is the Messiah of God, the Christ, the King of Israel. The kingdom, the King of the kingdom. Testifying is the word means witnessing. Okay? Paul is a witness. He is a witness by experience of Jesus as the King of the kingdom of God, the Christ of God, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and the prophets. And then we skip down to verses 30 and 31. The Jews have left. As I said, some believed, some rejected this. And that's the way it was everywhere it was preached, and that's the way it will be everywhere the gospel is preached. Some will believe, some will reject. Beginning at verse 30, we read, this is the substance of what went on for the next 2 years as Paul was in Rome under house arrest. This is what he was doing. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming what? The kingdom of God, and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The message does not change. Consistently, the message from the Apostle Paul was the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King. Now, what do we understand when we read he was teaching and preaching them about the kingdom of God? How do we understand that? This is not an isolated phrase to this text, okay? You'll find the phrase kingdom of God 69 times in the New Testament. That doesn't include all the times that it's speaking about the kingdom of God, but it doesn't say actually kingdom of God. Okay? It's a consistent theme because this is the gospel. It's the gospel of what? The kingdom. It's the gospel of the kingdom. So, I think it's good, it was really good for me as I looked into this text to get a better understanding of what the scripture means when it says the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? How should we understand that? How should we as believers understand that? How should unbelievers understand that when we, as Paul, preached the kingdom of God? Okay? And we'll see as we go through, what I'd like to do is first of all define this term, the kingdom of God, according to scripture. And then, in defining this word, the kingdom of God, I'd like to look at the kingdom of God defined by its appearance as visible and invisible. And then we're going to look at the kingdom of God defined by the appearance of its citizens. How do we know what a kingdom is? One way of understanding a kingdom is by looking at the citizens of the kingdom, right? And then we'll take a look at the kingdom citizens and how they relate within the kingdom of God. Believers are called to understand, live, walk, and work in the kingdom. We're called to that. We'll take a look at that. And then last, believers are called to testify and preach the kingdom of God. And we'll see examples of that. We've already seen one, haven't we? The Apostle Paul. Consistent theme of his message, the gospel of the kingdom. And I hope after today we'll have a better understanding when we read in Scripture the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom. We'll have a better understanding of the gospel as we see the kingdom of God in Scripture. And by the way, we'll get to this, but it's not isolated to the New Testament. I said it's 69 times in the New Testament. Really, if you wanted to make an accurate statement, you could say, the Scripture, this is the kingdom book. Okay? That's what it's about. It's about the kingdom. So we've looked at these texts in Acts, and as I said, it's a clear indication Paul preached the kingdom and that Jesus is the king of his kingdom. So let's define it for just a moment. The kingdom defined. The kingdom of God is defined by its appearance as visible and invisible. Notice in John chapter 18, we see an example of the invisible appearance of the kingdom. Verse 36 of chapter 18. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. My kingdom is not from the world. Sounds mysterious, doesn't it? Is he talking in riddles? Consider who he's speaking to. Pilate. This is when he's being examined by Pilate before his execution. Pilate asks him, "Are you a king?" "My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is not from the world." Okay. And then Pilate said, "So you are a king. You say you have a kingdom. You are a king." So we see that the kingdom is not visible, or it's invisible. Not in the way that Pilate expected. That's the whole point of that. It's invisible in the perspective, from the perspective of Pilate, expecting a man to reign over people on the earth and call it a nation in the sense of Rome. That's what he was expecting. And while it is a man ruling over people, it doesn't come in that sense of a Roman Empire, a United States, in those terms. So as we go through this, I think you'll understand the visible and invisible aspects. So it is visible, yes, and it is invisible. So it doesn't come as Pilate expected. Then, another example in Luke 17, 20 to 21, Jesus was being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. He answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There,' or 'Behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you.'" Kingdom of God is in the midst of you. There again, to the unbelieving, unenlightened eye, it is invisible. That's the point. To Pilate, it was an invisible kingdom. To these Pharisees, it was an invisible kingdom. Now, what about the aspect of a visible kingdom? Is it ever visible? Absolutely. To us who are in the kingdom, it is reality. Right? It is real. It is very visible. And it should be visible to those who see our lives, recognizing that they're different. They're not quite like me. So, notice in Acts 1, 6 through 8, Acts 1, 6 through 8. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Okay, so who are these people? These are what? His disciples. Those who believe that he is a king. But they did not understand the kingdom as it is revealed in Scripture. They believed the kingdom in the terms, it's the same way that Pilate and the Pharisees believed it at this point in their life. Later, after they've been enlightened and have the understanding of God's Holy Spirit teaching them, then they understand it as we can understand it, having the written revelation. But at this time, they didn't quite understand. So we read, "So they," that's the apostles, the disciples, "had come together. They asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority.'" I'm not going to tell you precisely on the date. This is what he's telling them. "I'm not going to tell you precisely on the date. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Okay, so this is the fulfillment of the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. When the gospel goes forth to all peoples, starting at Israel, starting with Israel at Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, and then all of Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. This is the kingdom visible. But notice, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be seeing the kingdom. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will recognize this is the kingdom. Okay, so it is a visible kingdom. But who is it visible to? It's visible to the citizens of the kingdom. But then notice, you will be my witnesses. So it's not something that we have in our mind, in our heart, and we keep it in and don't let it out. We are witnesses. What does a witness do? He tells what he knows. He explains what he has experienced. And so should we. If we have experienced the kingdom becomes visible to those around us through our life, through our words of witnessing. So, is it invisible? Amen. It is an invisible kingdom. Is it a visible kingdom? Yes, it is a visible kingdom. Two more. It's visible and it's invisible. Another text that we see in 2 Corinthians that very well explains this concept. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, for the things that are seen are transient, are temporary, passing away, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Okay? So, we see it visible, and we see it invisible here. We see it visible because why? So we do not lose heart. It's within us. It's within us, people. We do not lose heart. That which is on the outside, the outer is wasting away. We're all growing old, right? Getting older. We're deteriorating. For this light momentary affliction of getting old, of deteriorating in this world, of walking through this valley of the shadow of death, is preparing us, what? It's preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. What you experience here is just preparation for full revelation as a kingdom citizen. Amen. What a blessing. What an encouragement to have this outlook as we walk through this valley of the shadow of death. And then we also see it as visible and invisible in Hebrews. Hebrews 11. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things, what? Seen? No. Things that are unseen. Things that are invisible. Amen? Faith. Faith is the what? It's the assurance. It's real. It's substantial. The word faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, the assurance. That word is like, it's the same word they would use for a foundation of a building. Okay? It upholds something. It's sure, steadfast, unmovable. Faith is that. Faith is the assurance of that which we, what? Hope for. We don't see it. It's invisible. But our faith is real. It is absolutely founded upon Christ. It is real, as real as He is. That's how real our faith is. And it is the conviction that I trust it will be seen. That is not seen, that will come to be. Things that are not seen will come about. So, how can we define the kingdom? It's like a love, right? The kingdom of God is similar to love as a concept that you try to define. Well, you can't really define love, can you? You can talk about it. You can tell things about it. What does the Scripture say about love? 1 Corinthians 13. You can't really define it other than to give examples of what it does, how it works. And that's so with the kingdom. It's hard to really define it, but you can explain it and you can understand it based on what? How it's visible and invisible. And then also, next, the appearance of the citizens. And that's a great way to understand the kingdom, is by looking at the citizens of the kingdom. What does the Scripture say a kingdom citizen should be? Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things, what things? Well, if you read the context, things that are necessary for life. You know, you got to have a job, right? You got to make some money. You got to pay for your food. You got to pay for your housing. You raise your children. All these things are necessary. Interaction with the world, it's necessary. But if we're seeking those things, the other scripture is that we are sowing to the flesh if we're seeking only those things. But if we're sowing to the Spirit, it's seeking first the kingdom of God. And what? His righteousness. Sowing to the Spirit, reaping what is necessary. We will reap what is necessary for life and a reward in heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Don't worry. You know, in another place, Jesus talks about the birds. They don't work. They don't store up. God takes care of them. He feeds them. My wife. That's how He feeds them. She feeds all the birds in Cleburne County. She's the bird lady. But God uses her to feed the birds. And that's amazing. And what means does He use to provide for us? I mean, you can all tell us examples of how God has used many different means to provide for our things that are necessary. But it's not a setting our heart on those things. It's a seeking first God and His righteousness. And these things will be added. Don't worry about them. Don't worry. The grass, more beautiful than Solomon's clothing. And then, the kingdom citizens have peace and joy. Romans 14. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not a matter of those things that we worry about so much of our lives. We worry about these things. Will I be provided for? Does God really care? Seek first His kingdom. The kingdom is not these things. The kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We want to define the kingdom. That's what we're doing here. We're defining it. So that what? So that we can seek it. We want to seek the kingdom. We have to know what it is in our lives. In the Word. And then, it's humility. The kingdom is humility. Luke 18:17. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little or like a child shall not enter it. What is so characteristic about a child, a little child? Is that they trust you. They don't worry about where their next meal is coming from. They might ask, can I have something to eat? As my 5-year-olds do a lot. Okay, they eat a lot. They ask that a lot. But they're not worried about where their meal is coming from. They know that we will provide for them. And so we should be with our Heavenly Father. We know that He will provide for us. It's humility. And then it's perseverance. Luke 9, 62. Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Kingdom is perseverance. The citizens are persevering in the faith. Persevering in these righteousness. Persevering in peace. Persevering in joy. Persevering in trusting in the Holy Spirit. But one who, as a plowman, puts his hand to the plow and he looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom. What happens? You may not. So, let's just explain that for just a real quick moment. I don't know how many of you have ever actually put your hand to a plow. Okay, if you've not done that, you may not understand that. If you don't keep your eyes in front of you, and you get to the end of the row and you're looking back at behind you at the row, guess what that row is going to look like? Exactly, Ray. It's going to look like a snake. It's not going to be a straight path. You're going to get off the track. If you look ahead, put your eyes on one spot in front of you, it's like driving down the road. That's a good example for our modern day, since a lot of us haven't put our hand to the plow. If you look back while you're driving, where are you going to end up? In the ditch. The blind lead the blind and they fall into where? The ditch. Exactly. That's where you will be if you're not looking ahead. Perseverance. Pressing forward toward the mark of the high calling in Christ, as Paul said. Pressing forward. So it's perseverance. The kingdom is diversity. The kingdom is diversity. Diversity. That's a word that's been really abused and misused in today's society. But the scripture is very clear that the kingdom is diverse in its citizenry. But yet it's exclusive in its citizenry. We all have one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But it's you all. Okay? Notice in Luke 13:29, "And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God." Praise the Lord. It's not exclusively to one nationality. It's not exclusively to one group of people. We have no corner on the market because why? It's not our market, people. It's the market of Christ. It's His kingdom. If He wants to bring somebody from another part of the world into His kingdom, if He wants to put us into His kingdom from this part of the world, He will do it. Because why? As we read it, we've sang this morning, He is sovereign. Sovereign Lord. But it is a diverse kingdom with many different languages. And you know, as sin increased and man was headed toward another worldwide cataclysm, God was merciful and He divided their tongues at Babel to preserve humanity. That's what that was for. That was God's mercy. And then the kingdom, what did He do on Pentecost? When the Spirit was poured out, He brought the tongues back together. We are one in Christ. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter what your language is. Doesn't matter what you look like. Diversity. With one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then the kingdom is self-denial. Self-denial, which is akin to humility. But notice in Luke 18:25, "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." That really teaches us self-denial, doesn't it? You know, when you reach a state in life of having things comfortable, we'll call it retirement. You're comfortable. You don't have to work. You have an income. That is wealth. I mean, right? You look through history, and if you didn't have to work for a living, you were a wealthy person. I mean, that definition fits a lot of people in our society, right? Self-denial. How difficult for a wealthy person who has unlimited resources, who doesn't have to worry. You know, worry is one of those things that's, it's not, it's sinful. Okay, it's sinful to worry. But God uses even our sinfulness to sanctify us. Even when we are worrying. Now, I'm not telling you to go sin that grace may abound. Don't hear me wrong, brothers and sisters. Oh, I'm going to worry so I can be sanctified. No. Put away worry. Trust in Christ. But recognize, looking back on your life, I'm sure you can all tell me, just as I can tell you, when I was worried, that was a sinful thing. But going through it, God taught me a lesson. So let's learn that lesson and move forward. As I said, persevere, pressing on. Self-denial. And then, the kingdom citizens are what? Led by the Spirit of God. Led by the Spirit. Notice in Galatians 5, 18 to 25. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So it's a walking, a persevering, being led by the Spirit. It's not a, okay, I failed. I did this. But it doesn't really matter, so I'm going to do it again and again and again and again. That's not being led by the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit is, oh Lord, forgive me for what I did. Like David, King David. It's a great example. What did he do? Something terrible. And then what happened? God drew him back, convicted him, and he repented. Repentance. So it's not a matter of what you do so much as a how you're walking, how you're led. It's a leading of God's Spirit. If we live by the Spirit, if we say, it's God's Spirit living in me, then we want to do what? We want to keep in step with the Spirit. Walk as the Spirit would have us walk. How does the Spirit have us walk? These fruits. It's great to memorize these. Put them in your head. When you fail to exhibit love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, God's Spirit will convict you of those things. And then, last, looking at the kingdom citizen, she is born again. Born again. A new creation in Christ Jesus. So it's not a, man, I gotta keep this list of stuff. I gotta get this done. I gotta put on these good behaviors and righteous deeds and I gotta look good. It's led by the Spirit because you're born of the Spirit. Born again. John 3, Jesus preached to Nicodemus. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Cannot see it. Cannot understand it. So who sees the kingdom? Who is it visible to? The the citizens of the kingdom. Who is it invisible to? Those who will not have it. They will not have this man to rule over them. That's what the Jews said to Jesus, to Pilate. Crucify him. We will not have him rule over us. What is in your heart this morning? And then kingdom citizens in the kingdom. How do we live in the kingdom? As we, you know, that was a good example. All these evidences of having the kingdom, seeing the kingdom. This is how we live in the kingdom. But notice believers are called to understand, live, walk, and work in the kingdom. The kingdom is ours to understand. We should be in God's Word, finding out what does a kingdom citizen look like. And beating our flesh into submission. Because we all have that old, dead desire to do what the flesh wants. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Luke 8:10. He said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Who does see? Who does not see the kingdom? And then the kingdom is ours to live in. Colossians 1:13-14. He has delivered us from what? The dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Who's the king? Christ's the king. It's His kingdom, the kingdom of His beloved Son. And He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. Out of one kingdom, into another kingdom. It's so critical that we understand what salvation really means. What is salvation? Salvation is kingdom citizenship. It's not just I made a decision to put myself in a group of people that are going to help me live a more moral life. Man, I can go join any social club and accomplish that. I don't need to join a church. What does it mean to join a church? What does it mean to be a kingdom citizen? So critical to understand this and then to live in this. And the kingdom is ours to walk in. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. He calls us, but He calls us to a kingdom, and He calls us to a walk, to a way of life that is not like the kingdom of darkness, the domain of death and darkness. We are in a different kingdom. And we are not just exhorted and encouraged, we're charged, commanded to walk in a manner worthy of God. And how is that? How do we do that? By the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit. And then, the kingdom is ours to work in. It's not just a passive lying around, oh, I'm a kingdom citizen, look at me. Amen. No, it is a working, a walking, as we've already looked at. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? But seek, seek, seek. Press on, persevere. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. God will take care of us. What are we, as kingdom citizens, to be actively doing, working in the kingdom? Which brings us to, we are called as believers, as kingdom citizens, we are called to testify and preach the kingdom of God. Every one of us who are kingdom citizens, there are no lazy citizens in the kingdom. Well, I should say, everybody who is a citizen is lazy because we have a natural desire, right, to be lazy. But we're called to be more. We're called to work in the kingdom. Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. As kingdom citizens, everything that we touch is part of the kingdom. We are not our own. We're bought with a price. We are citizens of the kingdom. Our jobs, our families, our association with unsaved people, everything. You fill in the blank. Everything that you touch that is in your life is under the kingdom. To be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And we're all called to preach and testify. Oh, not me, preacher. I can't say words. I can't do it. I just don't think God's called me to be a preacher and a teacher. There was another guy a long time ago that said that to God. And what did God tell him? Who made your mouth? His name was Moses. I can't preach, I can't teach, I can't talk. Who made your mouth? Well, God just doesn't have, He hasn't given me the opportunity. Do you know someone? Are you living in a vacuum by yourself with no other human beings? Okay, maybe God hasn't called you to be a teacher or preacher. I'll give you that one. I mean, if you know someone, and it's saved or lost, if you know another person, you have an opportunity to say anything to someone, say it in the name of Christ. So just some examples. We won't do all these, but a couple of examples of those who give us an example in Scripture of preaching and teaching. We've already looked at Paul and Philip. Philip was a preacher of the kingdom. Acts 8:12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Praise the Lord. That's what happens when the kingdom gospel is preached. The king opens hearts. And then John in Revelation 1:9. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. And then it was preached by angels. And it was also preached by Peter. Lots of examples. Peter preaching the kingdom, 2 Peter 1:11. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As Don pointed out, it's not a temporary kingdom. I didn't really add that, but thank you, Don, for pointing that out in the Lord's Supper. It's eternal. Eternal life. It's an eternal kingdom. And then, in Galatians 3, we see it was preached by God. To who? Well, you know, several people. Adam, he preached it to Adam and Eve, right? Well, here in Galatians, it says that he preached it to Abraham. And the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Who preached to Abraham? Who called Abraham out of his pagan land? Who called you out of your pagan land? And then, it was preached by our Lord Jesus. I mean, you know, that's over and over. He's talking about his kingdom, the kingdom of God. John 3:3, as we've already looked at, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you know, the great thing that is so important to notice as these examples of preaching and teaching about the kingdom, the thing that really hit me was, it's not just something that we talk about in church. It's when we go and we're around unbelievers, we tell them about the kingdom in those terms. Unless you repent, you shall not enter the kingdom. Kingdom citizens. It's just not typically put that way. We don't, you know, want to talk about too detailed of things to an unbeliever. You don't want to get too Bible, too theological for an unbeliever. Well, that's just not scriptural. We preach the kingdom and we preach Christ the King. And then the Holy Spirit. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Teaching the kingdom citizens as well as the work of the Holy Spirit is to open the eyes of the blind. How? By preaching and teaching the kingdom to them. And then the one more, Isaiah 43. As I told you, it's not just in the New Testament. I mean, like I said, it's the kingdom book from beginning to end. Isaiah 43:18. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise. Did you notice the group phrases, the people that I have chosen? Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. That's the kingdom, people. That's the gospel, the kingdom gospel. A new thing, and it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me. Who are those wild beasts? Who are the wild beasts? In Ephesians 2, we're told, the middle wall of separation has been broken down between those who are God's people, Israel, the natural seed, and those who are outside the kingdom of old. Now we are one kingdom, one people. The beasts, that's us people. If you're not a natural Jew, you're a beast. You're a jackal, an ostrich. And then those in the old covenant kingdom brought together, middle wall of separation broken down, now we're all one in Christ. That's the kingdom. Being in Christ is being in the kingdom. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to who? My chosen people. My chosen people. Who are His chosen people? His kingdom. Kingdom citizens. So, not only these, as we said, not only these examples of the gospel being preached, but God has called all kingdom citizens to what? Maturity. And I'll leave you with this. As I said, there's not any lazy people. We have to fight against that as natural human beings, fight against our laziness. But God would not have any of His people to be babies in Christ for the rest of their life. Grow. He wants us to grow and become mature. Colossians 1:28. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's why we meet together. That's why we encourage one another. That's why we live as kingdom citizens around one another, is so that we can mature. Also, Colossians 4:12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. This beloved brother who was with Paul writing in this letter how Epaphras was praying for his fellow Colossians. Amen. To do what? To be mature in Christ, pressing toward the mark of the high calling. What is that high calling? Walking by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the flesh, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. Amen. I trust this is as much of a blessing to you as it has been to me to discover what does the Scripture mean when it tells us that we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful for the study that has just been concluded this day in the book of Acts, a study that has gone 2 years, 2.5 years, not sure, but Father, it's been profitable, and you have blessed us. You have shown your infinite wisdom employed in the power that you employed through means to send forth that glorious light, the light of the gospel. And that light shines, Father, from that day to this day, shines in our hearts, even yet, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of our Lord Jesus. You have shown us that because of your great love, you would in fact employ your infinite power. And it's that love that passes knowledge. The Apostle Paul spoke of this, the love of Christ, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. And Father, in your local visible bodies, you work, Father, by many ways and by many means. We're thankful that, Father, in your infinite wisdom, that even one of those means that you have ordained in the local visible body are things such as discipline. Father, which is a means in your hand to bring about, when it's needed, to bring about restoration with godly sorrow and repentance. For we know that among your people, there are times when this is most needful and most necessary. And therefore you have ordained certain things to be done within the local visible body. And as these things take place, we ask, Father, for your power. We ask for your guidance. We ask for your leadership. We ask that you preside over the workings of the local visible body. We ask your blessing upon this day's business that takes place. Even in the matter of discipline, we know it is a routine function, Father, that is to be done. We ask your blessing upon that and upon every aspect of that which is done. We ask, preside over and guide us in this day. Father, may you bless your people. May you draw us. May we understand even more as we have this day, the glorious truth of the kingdom and of our place in it. Oh, Father, help us to find and to understand and to experience that glorious contentment that can only come in sweet oneness with Christ, in sweet and precious communion with Christ. For only in Christ is there contentment. And only when there is contentment will there be that stability. And we so desperately need that. Only then will there be, Father, a walk before you that's pleasing in your sight. Help us to understand that the things that we long for are not in the world, that the world is a dry hole and is a deceptive counterfeit, a cheap phony. Lord, help us to see that it's the glorious eternal things of Christ that are the things that are rich, that fulfill the deep longings. Father, what wonderful love, the love of Christ that meets our most urgent need and fulfills our deepest longing. By the precious blood of Christ, we are saved from wrath, and you've also saved us from an empty and a meaningless life. We are so thankful for this ministry. We ask your blessing upon it. We ask your wisdom. We ask, Father, for the ultimate prosperity upon this ministry, which is Christ being revealed to us. May your face shine upon us. May you increase us with depths of understanding in our growth and our love that we have for our Lord Jesus, that we have true sanctification. And Father, may you watch over us. May you add to us as you see fit. May you keep from us those that it would be best for the body to have kept from us. May your protection be upon the property. May your blessing be with each of us. Be with us throughout the week. Help us to keep our hearts and our minds focused upon Christ, endeavoring, whatever our schedule is, to have much by way of sweet alone time and wonderful communion, one-on-one, in quiet times with our Lord Jesus, for truly that's a great need in us. Father, be with us, be merciful upon us, that the things of the world, as it represents things such as the competition for our time, things like Facebook and other nonsense, that, Father, is robbing us of too much of that time that we need of aloneness with you. May your blessing be with us. And this we ask with all of our heart in the most precious and in the most beloved name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. In for our benediction, 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal.